Good morning. I still got a little bit of a cold or something, so I apologize for my voice. This morning we're going to talk about Christ is our righteousness. And I told you last week that Paul was dealing with Jewish believers telling the Gentiles they had to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses, and the Gnostics coming in and saying, hey man, there ain't any such thing as sin. Since Jesus died for you, you're going to heaven. And if you want to know more about God, you got to ask us, because we got the secret with him. And you'll notice in Paul's epistles, a lot, especially to Greek Christians, he'll always bring up wisdom. The Greeks had a lot of respect for wisdom. They just didn't have enough common sense to know what was wisdom and what wasn't. I remember reading that the Greeks thought it was an insult if a teacher didn't charge you to pay to teach them. And of course, Paul came in and he said, I didn't charge any of you. I worked making tents by day. I taught and preached at night. He said, not because I had to, but he said, I wanted you to learn how to work for your own hands. Well, some of the Greek Christians didn't like that. They said, he must not be much of a teacher if he's afraid to ask us for pay. So his authority as an apostle is being questioned. Some are accusing Paul of not being a real apostle. Others are claiming that they are apostles. They're trying to bring different doctrines to the church. And Paul, as an elder, as a shepherd in that church, he's trying to head it off before it turns into something that's going to destroy the church. Our text this morning is the same. It's 1 Corinthians 1:18, and then verses 30 and 31. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Father, I thank you that your word never returns to you empty. You said it will always do what you send it out to do. So as we study your word this morning, Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts that we may hear from heaven. If there's anybody here today, Lord, that has not called on your name, has not nailed it down and accepted Christ, then I ask that today would be the day of salvation. If anyone here today is away from Christ, I know how the deceiver works, Lord, and he will tell them that there's no coming back. But Lord, he has no authority to make such statements. I pray that you will show them that they can come back if they're willing to repent. Your word says, forsake their wicked ways and their thoughts and return unto you, and you said you will abundantly pardon. I ask your blessing on this service in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now the secret's out, I have a drinking problem. Paul says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Adam Clark writes, the doctrine of the cross, or the doctrine that is of or concerning the cross, that is the doctrine that proclaims salvation to a lost world through the crucifixion of Christ, is to them that perish foolishness. Clark says there are, properly speaking, but two classes of men known where the gospel is preached, the unbelievers and gainsayers who are perishing, and the obedient believers who are in a state of salvation. To those who will continue in the first state, the preaching of salvation through the merit of a crucified Savior is folly. To those who believe this doctrine of Christ, crucified is the power of God to their salvation. It is divinely, pardon me, Let me try it again. It is divinely efficacious to deliver them from all the power, guilt, and pollution of sin. And all that word means is that it is effective. What Christ did on the cross, Clark points out, was most effective. It was the result God wanted to deliver us from the power, the guilt, and the pollution of sin. The writer of Hebrews said that if the sacrifices of the law could have made us righteous, then God wouldn't have thought another way. But in fact, he said, the fact that the sacrifices had to be offered every year, the same sacrifice year after year, proved that the law could make nothing perfect. The blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. So Paul said God gave the law to the Jews as a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. We're talking today about Christ as our righteousness. A Strong's Concordance translates the word righteousness as justification, as procuring for us that remission of sins which the law could not. And the law was powerless to deliver us from sin. All the law did was convict us. And Paul said the law made sin exceedingly sinful. He wrote to the Romans that God judged sin from Adam to Moses, even those who had not sinned the way Adam did. God does not hold me responsible for Adam's sin. I got enough problems, I don't need that added to it. And what Paul was talking about was before the law was in the world, men were sinning. And God was judging them for their sin. Even though there was no law, and he revealed in the first chapter of Romans, and I've been asked this, what about the people that never hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I've heard some say, well, they'll get another chance. No, that's not what Scripture says. It says God will judge them by what they knew. There is a conscience that he has placed in every one of us. We are made in his image, and that conscience screams to us at times, this is wrong. And I remember a professor in Bible college trying to prove his point about the sin nature. Said, how come a 2 or 3 year old will lie? That proves he has the nature of sin. I said, that doesn't prove anything of the sort. It proves that he doesn't want his hump busted. And he figured out, if I tell mom and dad I did this, I'm going to get with them. Or I'm going to get grounded. Or I'm going to have to set my time out here. One of the most useless forms of discipline I've ever heard of in my life. Time out. My dad set me in the chair after he whipped me with a belt. And buddy, that made you think. Because my rear end was on fire and it melted the earwax and I could hear good then. Yeah, Dad, I got you. I understand you fine. But Paul said that they knew God. Talking about man. They knew God, but they refused to glorify his God. And he said they went as far as to make images to look like birds and reptiles and stuff, and said, this is God. So he said, God gave him up to a reprobate mind. But until the law, Paul was saying that God didn't have a specific law that said, do not do this. But men understood the law because we're made in God's image. And he said the law was given to make sin exceedingly sinful for us to realize how sinful we are. And it made the charge stick. When God gave the Jews the law through Moses, God said, now, don't say, who will ascend to heaven to get God's law? Who will descend into the deep? God said, the law is with you, the word is with you, and it's even in your mouth. He said, that word that I've commanded you. The Lord said to the Jews, this day I give you a choice, blessing and life or cursing and death. God said, you choose life. See, that blows away the theological arguments. Well, we are naturally unable to obey the law of God. Well, then he's not fair. because he told these Jews, it's your choice. Do you want to follow the law and receive life and blessings, or do you want to follow your own selves and be cursed? And if they had a natural inability, as some say, well, then that was an unfair request. The truth is, men can serve God with all their hearts, with all their soul, with all their strength, with all their mind, and we can love our neighbor as we love ourselves if we choose to. We don't have a nature of sin. We have a narcissistic nature of it's all about me. Self-gratification is what I want, and I don't care who I have to run over to get it. That's our problem. Is it any wonder God says in the law, love your neighbor as yourself? I've never read where God commands us to love ourselves. Never. Anywhere in the Bible. I've never read where God says, you know, you just need to love yourself. That's what some of the psychologists are telling us today. You know, you have everything you need within you, residing right within you. You know, you need to just be you. Well, that's why I'm in prison, man. I was being me. You know. Well, what happened? I got caught being me. I'm sure there was a prison psychologist when Jesus was crucified that interviewed those two thieves, and he said, it's not your fault, guys. You're victims of your culture, of the way you grew up. You just don't know any better. Your mama didn't hold you enough. Your daddy didn't say, I love you enough. And one thief goes to the cross and he curses God. Dr. Ignoramus told me it wasn't my fault. I'm sick. You shouldn't have me nailed to this cross. The other one did the right thing and said, this man hasn't done anything wrong. We have. He said, we deserve to die. See, that's what the law convicts of us. You deserve death. All of us. For all has sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve death. But God sent Jesus Christ, we've talked about, to be our Redeemer. He paid the redemption price for our souls in blood. He's our sanctification. He prayed just hours before he went to the cross. He said, I want you to sanctify my people. And I told you that means make them holy. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And yet, a lot of God's people rarely open the book. Everything you need to know about life's right in here. God said, through faith in Jesus Christ, you're sanctified. You're set apart for a holy purpose. Now he's saying, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we're righteous. And that word righteous means the act of doing what is in agreement with God's standard. The state of being in a proper relationship with God. That's Strong's concordance on the Greek. So he says righteousness is a relationship that we enter into with God. And that's what the gospel is all about, is relationship. God wants to reconcile people, men and women, to himself. You go into a divorce court and you listen to the arguments, and the attorney will say, there are irreconcilable differences in this marriage, therefore it cannot be saved. We had irreconcilable differences with God, and God reconciled us. We broke God's law, and he punished his son for it. I told you this. In moral law, which is, it exists because God exists, it's not his arbitrary will. God didn't sit down one day and write out a list of do's and don'ts. God is holy. He knows what evil is, and he made men in his image and gave them free will, knowing what could happen. If they decided not to follow him and to rebel, all kinds of evil was going to break loose. Because evil is just good gone bad. So, God sent his son to buy us back from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin, from the curse of sin. And then he said, now I'm going to sanctify you and make you holy, and I'm going to place my spirit within you. He says, and you're righteous because of what Christ has done. Paul said it this way to Peter, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. You know the story. Peter comes to Antioch, and he's sitting there eating with Gentiles, and then James and some of the other elders come from the church, and Peter gets nervous, and he pulls over here and starts eating with the Jews. And Paul rebukes him. And the scriptures say, if an elder sins, don't receive the accusation except by the mouth of at least two witnesses. Those who sin rebuke before all. Don't hide it. Don't sleep under the rug. Paul said you do it before all. And that's what he did to Elder Peter. Because Elder Peter's sin was causing dissension in the church. And Paul stopped it right there. He said, look, you and I were born as Jews, not Gentile sinners. And he said, you and I both believe that we're not justified by the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And here's the attitude we need to have. Here's what we need to do. Christians, you want to know the secret of living for God? It's simple. You got to die. You have to die to self. You have to dethrone yourself as God of your life and place Jesus Christ on that throne. In faith. We're declared righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, God said, this is the heritage of my servants. Their righteousness is from me. Not even the devil can argue that. You see, when God punished Jesus for sin, he made it safe to be able to forgive you and I. Because he punished sin. And I told you, and I'm going to tell you the day I died, the cross of Jesus Christ proves that God will judge sin. Okay? That was God's statement to the man, to men, I will judge sin. Okay? And Paul said, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which would have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. You see, what he's up against here is the Jewish Christians are telling the Gentile Christians, you got to keep the law to be righteous. And Paul said, wait a minute. If we could have been made righteous by keeping the law, then Jesus didn't have to die. But he said, the fact is, Jesus had to die so that you and I could live. He says, the scripture has concluded all under sin, so that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up into the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. I've talked to people, you know, about their faith, and are you a Christian? And sometimes it just blows me away, the answers I hear. Well, yeah, I was sprinkled as a baby, and my parents told me that made me a Christian, so yeah, I'm a Christian. Did you ever call out to the name of Christ? No, my parents did. Now, I commend parents for wanting to protect their children. And that's called prevenient grace. We were taught that in Bible college. And it's not that you're saving the kid, but prevenient grace is just kind of an insurance policy so they get big enough to do it themselves. That way, if they do die, they go to heaven. That's the theology behind infant baptism. If you don't baptize, you're going to hell. So you baptize this baby, and God allows them into heaven if they die. That's where that ideology came from. I went through confirmation classes when I was 12, so that makes me a Christian. Well, no, it doesn't. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. Now, wait a minute. That's what we teach in the Christian church. Baptism is part of God's plan of salvation. And if somebody tries to preach anything else, they're leaving part of it out. But I have baptized people that I am convinced had no idea of what they were doing, and they come out of that water, and all they got was wet. Had a wet sinner. Yeah. You will not come to Christ as Savior until you see your need for a Savior. Yeah, I don't care what sins you're guilty of. I don't care if your biggest sin was kicking the cat. Jesus Christ had to die so you could be justified. And the Bible says there was a wall between us and God, and Christ tore it down. Praise the Lord. And we as Christians can go into the Holy of Holies in the throne room of heaven anytime we need to. The Bible says go in with boldness. Boldness is not arrogance. It's not presumption. It's boldness that works by faith because God said I can come in here anytime I want to. And you know, I've always found the door open when I go, and I've never found God saying, wait a minute, I'm busy. Let me get to these. Let me get to these other requests. I'm going to stand right here. That kind of freaked me out. I've always found the door open. See, Paul has explained that his church is all through Christ. Redemption is through faith in Jesus Christ. Sanctification or holiness is done by faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness is because of our faith in Jesus Christ. That just blows some people away. That's too simple. There's got to be something that I have to do. I talk to people and say, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I go to church every Sunday. Well, so does the devil. That doesn't mean anything. He goes to church every Sunday. I wish some of God's people were as faithful in attending the meetings as he is. Because there's times I know he's been here. And he's the accuser of the brethren. And you know what God says to him when he accuses me? And I get a lot of stuff to excuse me for. God says, that's my child. He is righteous in my sight. He's in right standing with him. That's hard to get my mind around sometimes. Righteousness means to be reconciled, to be put into a right relationship. God did that. He didn't break the law. He didn't break any of the covenant. He always held his end of the covenant up. But when it came time, he sent his son to die in our place because he wants a relationship with us. Paul said, after faith that has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. After faith has come, we're not under a schoolmaster any longer. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's the choice you make, by the way. The Greek says, envelop yourself. Men wore robes a lot in those days. And Paul talks about clothing yourself with Christ. The commentaries say he's literally saying, wrap yourself up in Jesus. Hey, I like that. Wrap yourself up in Christ. How well can I know God as well as you want to? I was reading this scripture in Isaiah, and I was reading Adam Hart on it. same part will disagree sometimes with the translator. The scripture here, let me jump back for a minute. The scripture here in Corinthians, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Alan Clark says it should not have been translated, made him to be sin. He said that's not what the Hebrew says. He said the word should be translated, he made him a sin offering who knew no sin. And he said that the Greek there means Jesus didn't have any consciousness of any sin that was in his life. And he said that to the Sanhedrin court. He said, which one of you can convict me of sin? And if I haven't sinned, why won't you listen to me? Clark said, Jesus Christ's character was unimpeachable. And he said that the scripture should not say that God made him sin, rather that God made him a sin offering. And once Christ died on the cross, it made it safe for God to forgive you and to forgive me. It made it safe for God to put his spirit in me and call me son. It made it safe for God to say, Rick Johnson is righteous. Because all the demons say, are you talking about the same guy? You know, I've been following this guy around for 50 years. You're the only one I ever heard call him righteous. And the Lord says, he is righteous. He's my son. Because of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything I've done. No great works. No good works. All I had to offer to God when I came to him was a broken life. Broken with alcohol and drugs and sex. Sin and everything like that's not fit to talk about in mixed company. That's all I had. And God said, I'll take it. When I finally came to him faith, I remember I said, Lord, if you don't save me, I'm done. I have come to that point in my life. If you don't do something, I'm dead. It's just a matter of time. And it took that for me to humble myself to come to Christ. I realized I wasn't in control. That's a big illusion, people. We want to be in control of our lives. Nobody's in control of their lives. Then, yeah, who is that idiot that said, I am the captain of my own soul? Yeah, and people quote that, and, oh, isn't that deep? And, yeah, about an inch deep. You know, that's the philosophy of the world. I'm my own God. Really? Then how can you live such a miserable life? If you're a God, why ain't things going better in your life? Paul said, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Here's his mercy. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul said that God gave the Jews the law, and he said his end purpose was to say, see, Jew and Gentile, you're no better. None of you are better than the other. You're all sinners. And Paul said that was mercy. Because when he concluded all men under sin, Paul said he could show mercy to all. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, and to declare his righteousness for the remission of sin. Propitiation comes from the Hebrew word kapur. It was the word for the covering of the Ark of Covenant, the mercy seat, to cover. And Paul said, Jesus Christ became our mercy seat. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, God's righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, Jesus paid a penalty for sin. He suffered for sin. And also that proved to all the demons and the devil himself that God is just. If God would have said, I'm just going to start forgiving people without providing the right sacrifice, that would have maligned him. And even Satan could have accused God of being unjust. But Paul said, this way, God hasn't lost faith. And it's because of mercy. God loves you. I can say that without fear of contradiction. God loves everyone in this room. Do you love him? I hear people talk about loving God, and you sure can't tell by the way they work. By their works, the fruit of their works doesn't show God. Faith is how we come to Christ. Faith is how we stay in Christ against all the attacks. And Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. The men gather grapes off of thorn bushes, well, no. Well, then, if the life is a thorn bush, it doesn't matter if the fruit looks like grapes. Jesus is saying it's not true fruit. It doesn't go together. And Paul's saying that God was just in what he did to Christ, so now he can be the justifier of us. Who can argue with that? That devil can come to God and say, you can't save him. You see the kind of life he lived? And God says, yeah, but my son died and paid the penalty for sin. Don't you understand that? His sins are covered because he called out by faith. There'll be many stand before Christ on the day of judgment will hear the words, I never knew you. But I've been to church all my life. I was an elder in the church. I was a pastor of this church. I taught Sunday school. He said, I don't know you. That's hard for people to believe. Paul said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. Well, we're still working on that one, Paul. And knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Huh. I've been praying and asking the Lord. Let me feel the compassion you feel for the lost. Teach me to love your sheep the way you love them. And you know what? His love's been in me the whole time. You're the one that has to decide who you're going to let rule. The Holy Ghost is in you if you're a child of God and you receive the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. He is in you, and the Bible just said he is God's love poured out into your heart. But very often, we get sanctimonious, which means we think we're righteous, and we're uncompassionate, uncaring. We don't hurt for the lost. Hey, I'm in. That's all I was worried about. We pray for our kids. We don't look at them as God's enemies. I've learned to pray that way about my children. I know they're your enemies. I know they're totally against everything you stand for. And I know where they're going, Lord, if you don't get a hold of them. But I know who I believe in, and I'm persuaded he is able to keep those things that I've committed to him against that day. I'm going to keep on keeping on, church. What a God. Took an old mess junkie and turned him into a man of God. Wow. I don't know how he did it, but I know he did. I'm not the man I was 34 years ago. I won't be the same guy this time next year. I want to work with the Holy Spirit, not against him. And that's the choice you have to make, church. Who's going to be God? Me or God? If you stand with me this morning. Have you ever, on your own, confessed to Jesus Christ that you are a sinner, that you deserve to die, and ask for his mercy? That's not a decision mom can make, dad can make, grandpa or grandma. You have to make that decision. And if you need to make that decision, I'm going to ask you to come up here and sit on the front aisle as we sing the song of invitation, and let's talk.
Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you, Father, for this day you've given, for this time to be here and worship you, for being able to get out of the bed in the morning and stand up. We're very thankful because there's a lot of people who are not able to do this. Father, we thank you for Jesus, your Son, who gave his life. He gave his life not only for us, for his enemies, for all, Father, not one spared. He gave all the perfect sacrifice. We thank you. Father, we continue to ask for prayers for the sick, physically and spiritually. They would be healed and restored. We continue to ask that you be with those workers in the church here, Father, and people that do the things that some do not want to do or can't do, whatever the whatever it is. We're thankful for the workers here, Father. Bless them. We continue to pray for the preacher. Pray that he will always speak in spirit and truth. Be with him and his family. And for the Lord God, and keep him safe and well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dr. Mark will be teaching tonight at 6 p.m. on Lazarus. And I believe Brother Gary's youth classes have started back at young couples classes at 6 p.m. So if you can't come to one, come to the other.
Let us see what God has done.